You will take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, I'll be reading verses 28 through 31. Now we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. So good to see you all here this morning. I'm pretty excited, and you all look beautiful from here. This is a beautiful church. It's a beautiful family. I feel like home. Isn't that weird? Like, I went back to my country 2 weeks ago, and I didn't feel like going home. I felt like a visitor because now home is here. So when I came back, I was like, I'm back home. It's so good to feel back home. And this is a good church family because once you enter here, you never want to leave. That's what happened to my wife. And that's what happened to me as well. So this is our family. Thank you. Thank you. By the way, I'm not a big fan of snakes. So that children sort of made me a little nervous. I think I'd rather to sleep with a bed full of spiders and not one snake. I don't know. It's probably because of my culture. Like, we have so many spiders that we are not scared of them. But snakes? No. We don't like them very much. All right, let's have a short prayer, and then let's go into our sermon. Dear Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this day. And now we want to study Your Word. Please send Your Holy Spirit to be with us. Please be in our mind. Please keep away any concern, worries, any distraction, and help us to hear Your voice through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very special sermon for me. It's the first time I'm preaching this sermon in English. I've preached this sermon like 6-7 times now in Spanish. And I'm going to share with you my personal testimony at the end of the sermon, which always gets me emotional when I think of how God led me to be what I am today, and to see how great and how powerful He is, and how His plan became together, and how things that happened before I didn't understand in the moment when I was going through that, but now I can look back and see how each piece goes together. And there's a lot of things that I don't understand yet, but I know that God is leading me to a greater place. So there was a teacher in a little school, and she asked one of her students to go out. She was doing an experiment, like she was trying to teach them a special lesson. She was trying to convince her students that God didn't exist. She was teaching them the theory of the evolution. And so she was trying to have like a little dynamic something to teach him that God is not real. So he asked this little guy who was sitting in her classroom to go out and to stare at everything and look and pay attention to all the little details that he could outside. And then within 5 minutes, he will come back, and she was going to ask him a couple of questions. And the kid, very obedient and probably not wanting to be in class either, just ran out of the classroom. And He was just looking around and hanging out and enjoying his free time because the teacher was so cool that gave him free time to look at everything. And then past 5 minutes, he was, oh, I have to be back. So he went back to his classroom. And when he came, she was like, oh, okay, now a couple of questions you have to answer. Tell me everything that you saw out there. And he was like, well, I saw the flowers, and I saw the grass, and I saw rocks, and I look up in the sky, and the sun is shiny, just like today. And the clouds, and, you know, it's a beautiful day. And she was, oh, right, that's nice. Now tell me, did you see God in any of those things that you saw? And the kid was like, no, didn't see God. And the teacher was like, okay, so the conclusion of this lesson is that God doesn't exist, can't be seen. But there was a little girl sitting in the classroom, and she was uncomfortable with what was going on. And so she raised her hand, the teacher was talking, but she was insisting, raising her hand, until finally the teacher said, okay, you can talk. What do you want to say? She said, can I ask a couple of questions to my classmate too? And the teacher was like, okay, you may if you want. So she stood up and started asking, so, do you see God in the rocks? And he's like, I just answered that. I didn't see God in any of the places. Do you see God in the flowers? I told you I didn't see God in any place. Yeah, but answer to me now. Do you see God in the grass? No, I didn't see God in the grass. Okay, let me see. Do you see the teacher? He's like, yes, I'm not blind. I see the teacher, of course. Do you see the brain of the teacher? He's like, no, I don't see the brain of the teacher. So, in conclusion, what we learned in today's class is that the teacher doesn't have a brain. I think she was a little bit unrespectful, but she was right. Because if the teacher said that God doesn't exist because we can't see him, then there's many things that we can't see, but we know that they are fixed. Our God is a real God. Our God is a powerful God. Our God is a God who is almighty. And that's the God I serve. That's our God. Because he's not my God. He's also our God. And that's the title of this sermon. If we go to our scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 38, we find a God who is willing to protect us from everyone. We find a God who is willing to lead us through places that seems dangerous for us, and probably we think that we are unprotected, but we can be sure that God is there with us to help us. Let's read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. From he called, this he also justified. And who he justified, this he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's a beautiful song by Chris Tomlin, Our God is Greater, Our God is Stronger. And every time I sing that song, it makes me think about this verse and makes me think about the meaning of being a Christian. We know that all things work for the good of those who love God. Doesn't matter what we're going through, all those things work for the good of those who love God. The question is, do you really love God? It's so hard to lose a relative, to lose a son, a mother, a father, a sibling. It's so hard to go through divorce. It's so hard to be struggling in class. It's so hard to be going in a hard economic situation. And sometimes we want to ask God, why? And we don't understand why. We probably won't understand. Every time I preach my sermon on Ephesians, I'll probably preach sometime here, there's this illustration of this little boy who's playing on the beach with the sand, and he has his shovel, and he has his little bucket, and he's making a hole on the ground. And then when he's done with his little hole, he grabs his bucket, and he goes to the ocean, he takes water, and he brings it back into the little hole, and he put it there, and then go back and forth and back and forth. And there's this man looking at him, and he comes by, and he says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm trying to put the ocean in this little hole. Is that possible? That's impossible. As it is impossible for us to know God's plan and God's love for us. All things work for our good, even if we don't understand. All of our calamities, all of our the bad things that we go through, and I'm telling you because personally I have lived that, they work for the good of those who love God. And again, the question, do you really love God? Let's go to Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. Psalms 27, verse 1. David is talking here, and he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we can see that in several passages in the Bible, we're encouraged to trust our God, because when our God is with us, no one can be against us. And in the Bible, we have an example of a couple of young men who went through trials and through different challenges, and God delivered them. And of course, I'm talking about the Hebrew young man in Daniel chapter 1. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, and let's see what we find there. Daniel and his friends got to Babylon, and as soon as they got there, they started getting in trouble, but they had decided to trust God and to be faithful, to be loyal. Doesn't matter what we go through, we're going to keep God's word. That's what they say. Doesn't matter who's against us, we're gonna be loyal to our God. In verse 4, we find some characteristics from these young men that I'm going to especially talk to our youth in this part of the sermon. It will be great if we have these characteristics. These are the characteristics of the young people God wants in his church. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4 says, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. There's some characteristics that we find here. Probably the good-looking part doesn't apply to me, but I might understand, I might be good for understanding, I learned a foreign language, and yeah, there's a couple of those that I could say, oh yeah, I see that God have allowed me to have some of those characteristics. If we trust our God, if we let Him lead us, He's gonna give us everything we need to be successful Christians in this world. And that's what He gave to this young man. Verse 8, we find that Daniel's purpose in his heart, and not just him, but his friends as well, that he will not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And what happens in here is that the king prepared like a banquet, special 10 days of feast, where everybody got crazy and drank alcohol and ate meat and all type of impure food. And at the end of those 10 days, Daniel and his friends that were not drinking alcohol, that were not eating all those junk food and bad food, they seemed better. And obviously, like if someone's been drinking for 10 days, I know it personally because my father is an alcoholic and he leaves on Friday and he comes back on Monday afternoon, all drunk, almost dead. Imagine someone who's been drinking for 10 days. So they chose to stay praying and eating vegetables and drinking water and being healthy. And at the end of those 10 days, the king found that they look better than the rest. So the king put them to serve in the palace. But something happened. The king had a dream. I know you know the story. The king had a dream where he saw the statue with different parts in his body, different medals, and he was the golden head. And he said, no, I don't want to be the golden head. I want to be the whole golden statue. So I'm going to make a golden statue, and I'm going to put it there, and everybody has to worship. And the young men were like, we're not going to do that. Sorry for you. We're not going to do that. Let's see how that goes. Chapter 3. Verse 14, after Nebuchadnezzar put the statue there and they were trying to worship the statue and those young men were standing there. No, we're not going to do that. He was like, so you're not going to do that. Verse 14 says, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God, or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear all the musical instruments, I'm not going to mention all those instruments, you shall be, if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fire furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? And this is when we think back in Romans chapter 8. If God is with us, who can be against us? I love their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the God, the gold image which you have set up. I don't know if you realize how deep this story is. This is like probably if I'm standing in front of Mr. Trump and he said, okay, you have to stop going to church on Sabbath and you have to work. Otherwise, I have the most powerful weapon in front of you. And you're going to be killed. If you right now don't say you're going to do that. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. Because my God is going to deliver me. And if he doesn't, I'm not going to do it either. And I put myself in their place. And I think, will I be able to do that? Will I have the courage to stand in front of the most powerful man in this nation and do that? And they were standing in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. Like, who are you? Our God Almighty, our God All-Powerful, He is going to deliver us from you. And if He doesn't deliver us, we're not going to worship your statue. I pray every day that I can be strengthened with that courage that those young men had, and that my youth in my church, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, have the same power, the same courage to stand before the world and tell the world that we serve a powerful and great God. And what happened? What's the end of the story? Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I praise the Lord this morning because I know that in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the challenge, in the middle of the trial, my God, the Son of God, is there with me. It was a night of 1990, May 1990. This young couple went on a date. They hadn't known each other for a long time yet, but they went on a date and had some alcohol. And I'm not going to keep giving you details, but the result of that crazy night, the girl was pregnant. And 9 months later, I was born. From parents who were not married, from parents who didn't know each other really well. And that was it, the result of a crazy date, of a night out. My dad was doing good economically by that time when I was born. But as I told you before, he's an alcoholic since before I was born. And so he started drinking and drinking and drinking until he became poor. Poor, like really, really poor. Lost his job. Lost the support of his family because of his alcohol problem. And so there was my mom being a single mom with a child, trying to survive herself and trying to keep this child alive. Years later, probably 4 years or 5 years later, she met another man who presented himself as a good man, good working man. And she said, okay, I said that after this, I wasn't going to get married again, but this guy looks to be good. So I'm going to give it a try. 2 years later, she got pregnant again. I saw my little sister when she was born. But when she was born, that man started drinking. That man started abusing of drugs. And he was even worse. My mom says he was even worse than my dad. And one day they were having a fight. This is something that I still remember with all the details. And so he slapped my mom. And, you know, I was a little 7 years old. And I told him, "You don't touch my mom." He slapped me back really hard. And I was full of hate. I was like, I'll grow up someday. And when I grew up, I'm going to look for revenge. So my mom had this little child, this man who was abusing her. And he wasn't working. She didn't have enough money to keep both of the child. And she said, "Okay, sadly, you can't keep living with me. I'm going to take you to your parents' family." And so I went to live with my grandma. At the moment, I was a child and I didn't understand everything that was happening. I just wanted to be with my mom. I didn't understand why my parents were separated, why everything was going on. I just wanted to be with my mom. And I said, "Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a bad behavior. No one's going to have to have me in her house." And she's going to say, "Okay, I'm going to take him to his mom because this kid, I cannot have this kid." So I started having a bad behavior. I wasn't a bad kid. It was just a plan because I wanted to be with my mom. And so my mom still was having trouble with this man. I went to visit her like for a week, and she took me back to my grandma. And my grandma was like, "Okay, cannot have him. His mom cannot have him. They sent him to live with his aunt." So I went to live with my aunt for like 3 months. But my aunt had 4 children, and then she was like, "You know what? Our situation is not good here. I'm going to take you back to your grandma." So I went back to live with my grandma. And 6 months later, I was still having a bad behavior with my grandma. "Okay, you're not going to live with me. You're going to live with another aunt." And so it was going as a little baseball ball from here to there, from base to base. I still don't understand how I kept up being a good student. Because as I was told that since I was little, I was a good student with everything that was going on in my life. And when I was like 9 years old, probably, my grandma used to take me to church in those little time that I used to stay with her. So I used to go with church with her. And when I was 9, I went to an evangelistic meeting and I got baptized. And I asked permission to my dad to get baptized. And he was like, "Okay, you can get baptized. But if you know that you're going to go to church and then you're going to be a real Christian, you can do it. Otherwise, if you get baptized and 1 or 2 months later you're out of church again, then you're going to have serious consequences with me." And he would punish me. So not because of that, but because God had changed my life when I was 8, 9 years old. Going to church with my grandma, I got baptized. And suddenly, the desire of living with my mom disappeared. The desire of having a bad behavior disappeared. I became a good kid again. So I stayed living with my aunt, the one that had 4 children. I was the 5th one in the family. And we would sleep together, like 3 on a bed, and in a really small place, and she started having trouble with her husband, and though they got separated, I went to live with my aunt, and a couple of my cousins stayed living with their dad, and at that moment, I was still going to church, And I used to preach, and I used to memorize big portions and special programs to participate in church. I tried to sing once. That was terrible. At that moment, I had the voice of a little girl, and so my friends were teasing me, and I tried to change my voice, and yeah, that was a mess. So I got a lot better. Thanks, God. Yeah. And so while I was going to that church, a sister from that church said, "You know what? You're a good kid." And I was kind of like 12 by that time. "You're a good kid, and the situation in your family is not going good. Have you ever considered living in a place where you have education, you have a church to go, you have a family, established family with a dad, a mom, and siblings? Would you like to go to a place like that?" And I was like, "Yes, that's all I have always wanted." And she was like, "Okay, there's this place called Hogar Campestre Adventista Las Palmas. It's an orphanage run by ICC, International Children's Care." And we started making plans for me to enter that orphanage. But that was kind of impossible because, number one, my parents were alive. They're still alive. I wasn't an orphan. And number two, I was 12 years old, and they allow kids to enter the orphanage when they're like 7, not more than 8. So I was overage to enter to the orphanage, and I had my parents alive. But we started praying. The church was praying. The family of that sister was praying. And they talked to the orphanage people. The orphanage people started praying. They went down to the town where I was living. They met me, and they said, "Okay, we want this child in the orphanage. So you got to do the impossible because we want him there." Another problem was that when I got baptized was the last time I visited my mom, and for like a week or so, and she cooked some pork and put it on the table, and she said, "Okay, this is the food." I was like, "I'm not going to eat that." "Oh, why?" "Oh, because I got baptized. I'm a Seventh Day now." "Oh, you're not going to eat that? If you're a Seventh Day, you cannot be in my house. You go." So my aunt went to pick me up, and how things went, my mom disappeared because that man that was abusing her, he had an accident where he lost his left hand and foot. And so he couldn't work definitely anymore. And even like that, he was abusing still my mother. He wanted to hit her. And he wanted to kill her at a certain time. So she disappeared with my mom had another sister, little sister. So she disappeared with those two little sisters. No one knew where she was. And in order for me to enter to the orphanage, my mom needed to sign the papers. But she was disappeared. So we went through a really hard process, legal process with lawyers and stuff to figure out how we could make this work. And so they declared my mom as a disappeared person because no one knew where she was. And then my dad had the right to sign the papers. My dad signed the papers. He said, "Okay, I'm going to agree with this." My aunt wasn't happy, but she couldn't have me. Like, her situation wasn't good either. And that's how December 20, 2004, I made it to the Hogar Campestre Adventista Las Palmas, the ICC orphanage in my country. And it was heartbreaking to leave my family behind, but I needed it. And I knew God was leading me to something greater, to something that I have always wanted, a family, education, church. Like, this is like going to heaven. My aunt was just crying and crying, and all of my friends, they couldn't believe I was leaving. The problem was that if I entered an orphanage, I couldn't get out until I was 18, so I wasn't going to be able to go back to visit them until I was a young man. So it was really hard, but I was happy when I got there. I felt peace, and I didn't know where my mom was. I'm going to tell you, a year later, my aunt used to visit me at the orphanage, and so everybody would call my aunt my mom. They would think that was my mom. And so I'm at school that day, and someone goes to the classroom. Okay, your mom's there. Oh, okay, let me go there. When I go out, it's my real mom. I couldn't believe it. And she's standing there all crying. Finally, I see you after kind of four years without seeing you. And I came to pick you up. I'm taking you. And I was like, I love you, but I belong here. I wanted to be with her. But God had already changed me, and I was kind of like understanding his plan, and I was like, no, I gotta stay here because God has something greater for me. The hardest thing about growing up like that was that while I was growing up and going to church, living with my aunt, everybody would say, oh, that little guy that you see there, he's not going to be good. His dad is an alcoholic. His dad smokes. He's on the street with women, different women every day. And my dad is not a bad person. Like, he doesn't steal. He just drinks. And, it's, you know, that style of life. And so people will assume that would be the same when I grew up. And I was like, I don't have to be like my dad. And that's how God changed me. And the world was against me. And many people say that I was going to be a bad guy. But I said, if God is with me, who can be against me? Not even all the impossible situations that looked like impossible for me to enter to the orphanage. And when that happened, I said, okay, God, you have a greater thing going on for me. And I got to look for it. So at the orphanage, I started singing at church, finally. I found someone who helped me to sing, and I started singing at church. And I entered to the music school, and I started studying the cello and the piano. And I was very active in church, participating and with the Pathfinders, and I was a young Pathfinder director when I was 15, and I started growing up as a leader in church. And when I was in third grade in high school, that's a junior, when I was in junior in high school, everybody will ask me, so what are you going to do when you go to college? What are you going to study? And I was like, I don't know. I want to be an architect. Or I don't want to be a teacher. I don't like being a teacher. I can't teach, but I don't want to be a teacher. So don't talk to me about being a teacher. I can't be something else. I don't want to be a doctor or a nurse either because I don't really like being in a hospital. It makes me really sad. So I wouldn't like a career where I have to work on something that I don't really appreciate. And so the pastor, orphanage pastor at that moment asked me, have you ever considered being a pastor? And I was like, no. I was lying to him. Deep in my heart, I knew there was something there that God was calling me since I was a little boy. But I would say no, and everybody will tell me, hey, you look like a little pastor. Hey, you're preaching at church. I started preaching when I was 14 at the orphanage and having special meetings, and I would preach, and I would sing, and I would be a leader, and everybody will tell me, hey, you look like a pastor. You should be a pastor. And I was in my teenage age, and I was like no, I don't think I can do it. More than anything, I was scared. So I entered to my senior year, and everybody's excited. They're already making plans to go to college, and I'm still, I don't know what I'm going to do. I haven't decided yet. I graduated from high school with the highest honors and whatever. And I was like, okay, next step now. I got to decide what I'm going to do. I pray. Say, God, you got to lead me because I know you have a plan for me. And I know that all things work for the good of those who love you. God, I love you. Just like Romans chapter 8, 28 says, all the things work for the good. So show me where you want me to go. I hadn't decided to study theology yet. I went to the university. We have an Adventist university there. And I was looking at all the programs they have. Math. No, I'm not good at math. I mean, I know math, but I'm not, like, super good at math. So nothing with math. And I don't want to be a nurse. And I don't want to be a teacher. My friend came to talk to me, and she said, okay, if you decide to study to be a nurse, I can be a nurse with you so we can study together. I was like, okay. That got me excited. I was like, I don't really like that idea, but let's do that. So I started my paperwork to go to college, and I was missing a ton of documents. And during like 2 months, I was trying to find all those documents that I needed to go to college. I couldn't find any. Not a single one. And I was still struggling because I felt like God was calling me to be a pastor. One morning, like at 6 a.m., after we had a Pathfinder meeting, the pastor was talking to me. He was like, you know what, Uridis? God has different ways to call a person. You may have not heard his voice telling you that he wants you to go and study theology and to be a pastor, but he may use someone in the congregation to tell you that you can be a pastor. And I was like, everybody in the congregation tells me I want to be a pastor. I have to be a pastor. And he was like, or sometimes you can open the Bible and you can find a verse with the answer to the prayer. Or sometimes he can use even the pastor of the church, and I am talking to you now, to tell you what you have to do. And I was like, okay, God, I understand you're calling me. I'll give it a try. I'm going to study theology. Everybody was excited when they heard that I was going to join the theology program. And within 24 hours, I had in my hand all the documents that were missing when I was trying to join other careers. And I was like, okay, I wanted a sign. I wanted proof that God was calling me to be a pastor. Here is it. So I went through theology. It wasn't easy. I was traveling from the orphanage to the university every day, 6:30 a.m. to get there at 7:30, and then 1 p.m. back home, and then working at the orphanage as a cello teacher. And that was really good. And if I keep telling you the story, I can't keep going on until tomorrow, but I know time is over. So, just to tell you guys, brothers and sisters, we serve a powerful God. We serve a God that is willing to do for us things that are impossible. And again, as our scripture says, all things work for the good of those who love God. I didn't understand why I didn't grow up with my mom, with my dad, why I didn't have a normal family. But now I look back and I say, okay, God, you were leading me to be what I am today. Probably growing up with my mom, I would never known Jesus. I would never gotten baptized. I would never changed. And I would be what people said that I was going to be. But God used everything to help me and to make me what I am today. Doesn't matter what you're going through today. I don't know your problems, but God has sent me here to tell you that He is all powerful. And whatever you're going through today, He's going to use that to make something greater. If you love Him, He's going to work everything for the good because you love Him. Amen. God bless you. And may we be strength in the Holy Spirit. And may God's love be with us always.
If you turn your hymnals to 461, a great song with an old melody to it, Be Still My Soul. Would you stand together as we sing this? Still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief and pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Still my soul.
Dear Father, we praise your name this morning. We thank you for your world. We thank you because you're guiding us through pain, through calamities, through all the hard situations of our lives. We know that you are with us and that you have a greater plan for us. Thank you because you're coming soon to take us back home. Thank you because your power, your love, your spirit is with us. Please be with us and help us to be faithful, to be loyal to you. Help us to trust you. It doesn't matter what we're going through in this moment, Lord. We want to trust that you're working everything for our good. Thank you for your love for Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.